Old Testament reading for this day of Pentecost is from Genesis chapter 11. Now, the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. And the Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do, and nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off the building of the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. This is the word of the Lord. The second reading is from Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians? We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and my female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the word of the Lord.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Alleluia, alleluia.
The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the Old Testament practice of Israel, there were three great pilgrimage festivals where all of the Jews were supposed to gather at the temple. Passover, Pentecost, otherwise known as the Festival of Weeks, and Sukkot, or Booths. Like with most holidays, there are religious reasons for their existence, and there were more temporal facts. Sukkot was the final harvest, taking place in September or October on our calendar. The religious purpose is also that final harvest, you could say. Sukkot looked forward to the final ingathering of all Israel into the kingdom of the Messiah. Passover is a planting festival taking place in March or April, but its religious meaning always won out. Passover was the festival of freedom from slavery in Egypt. You could call it the 4th of July of Israel. And then you have Pentecost. Pentecost, 50 days after the Passover, was the first harvest or grain harvest. A different climate that supported two full growing seasons. But the religious meaning of Pentecost should remain important. It remembers the time when Israel was gathered around Mount Sinai and received the Ten Commandments, the law. It's a festival of covenant renewal. Of course, mixed in with any covenant renewal would probably be a remembrance of golden calves and all the ways that we've broken or left that covenant in the preceding year. Everybody loves the 4th of July, Halloween, All Saints, and Thanksgiving, likewise. Those festivals of thanks for what is done and for what is hoped to be continued providence. But Pentecost asks something of us today. Religiously, as Christians, Passover is fulfilled in Easter. We have been brought out of our bondage to sin. We've been brought out of that bondage by that cross and by his resurrection. Sukkot, that ongoing ingathering, is happening now as the Good Shepherd gathers his sheep, and we look forward to that final day. But Pentecost remains Pentecost. That early harvest is in. We've received both the law and the gospel. We've been given the word and we've been given the spirit. And we're here to give thanks and to renew that covenant. We are here to once again receive the word of God and to remember our baptism, where we received that Holy Spirit. And it's one of those great coincidences that God so often plans that we had a baptism just last week. So the questions that were asked of the child through the parents and the sponsors should be in our memory. Do you renounce Satan and all his works? Do you confess the creed? Those questions you'll hear again shortly. Because confirmation is a confirmation of one's baptism. Your parents and your sponsors said it for you then. You will get to say it now. But then, we should also remember the questions that were asked of the parents and the sponsors. Is it your intention to support this child being baptized in their ongoing instruction and nurture in the Christian faith and encourage them towards the faithful reception of the Lord's Supper? If the sponsors are Lutherans, we'd even include the lines, the faith expressed in the Apostles' Creed and taught in the Small Catechism. And that is the Pentecost addition to the rite of confirmation. Your parents and sponsors were to ensure that the faith was passed on to you. But now, those questions get asked of you. Do you hold that the scriptures you've been taught from are the inspired word of God? Just like ancient Israel at Mount Sinai, have you heard the word? Do you intend to live by this word? Is the grace that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit that dwells in you from your baptism living and active? Are you ready and willing to commit yourself to this covenant? Baptism is the free gift of God. God always creates his people by his power and grace. The question of Pentecost and of confirmation is, do we receive it? Is Jesus both our Savior and our Lord? As you should recall from the Small Catechism, Luther reminds us that the kingdom of God comes without our prayer. That cross is true. Your baptism by which we enter there is true. Christ has saved the entire world because God so loved it. And that includes all of you. What we are praying for in that petition, "Your kingdom come," is that the kingdom would come to us also. And that kingdom comes to us when the Heavenly Father gives us his Holy Spirit so that we believe his holy word and lead godly lives. The question of confirmation is not one of God's faithfulness, because he has surely been faithful, but it's one of ours. Are we willing to walk with Christ? However humbly, however many golden calves we've erected in the past and we're likely to erect in the future, however poor in spirit we may be, is this faith that he has given us ours? Does that spirit that dwell within us have a partner in this life and in eternity? We'll have our first-time confirmands who will be answering those questions shortly. But they stand for all of us. Do we, this Pentecost, renew the covenant of our baptism? One of the traditions of confirmation is the bestowal of a confirmation purse. Different places and different pastors have a variety of different ways. Some will tell you to choose them, but I'm neither that nice nor that naughty. Some would have you stand up here and share what it means to you. But the purpose of confirmation is not to make you preachers, so that always struck me as an abuse. Instead, you've got something of a dictatorial mystic. So I chose ones for you. And I chose them in the vein of Tolkien's Galadriel giving gifts. We don't know where we'll walk, but may these verses be a light for you in dark places. Peter, I've given you Proverbs 2, 6, and 7. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. For a good amount of our confirmation time, I'd pick you up from school to come to confirmation, and we had our own little call and response liturgy. How was school? Boring. What was boring about it? It just was. Was there anything that wasn't boring? Not really, or very occasionally, we had a math test. Now, those responses don't reconcile with the intelligent and engaged young man that I know you to be from actual class. But they do represent a temptation. And it's a temptation that has a tendency to grow as we age. If you are fancy, you'd call it ennui or the noonday demon. The Proverbs, from which your verse comes, are an expression of what we in class called the Tao, the way the world typically works, the way that God designed it to work. And as we said, things go better for us when we follow the Tao. It tilts towards our flourishing. The light that I hope you will find in this verse is this. There are lots of sources claiming knowledge. It's most of what school teaches today, most of which is exactly what you said, boring and useless the minute we walk out of school. There are less sources offering understanding, a meaningful way of dealing with that so-called knowledge, of sorting out signal and noise. If you spend all of your time on knowledge and understanding, that boring temptation grows larger. As the parallel book to Proverbs would say, everything is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. But there is one source of the true pearl. For the Lord gives wisdom. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. You're a long way from ending your learning. But turn that boring answer not into that slough of despond, but into the way of wisdom. It'll require your engagement, which is the tough part. But those who walk in integrity, the Lord is a shield. Don't be content with the easy or settle for understanding that soon fails. Seek wisdom, and the Lord will be your shield. Emily, I've given you Luke 8:15. As for that in good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. That comes from Jesus' explanation to the parable of the soils. And specifically, it comes from the seed that fell on good soil. What that parable doesn't explicitly envision is how the soil, our ability to receive the word, might change over time. As I was searching for a verse to give you, the phrase that jumped out at me about this one was an honest and good heart. That's something that you, Emily, possess. And that is a unique combination. Myself at your age, I would not have called good. Maybe honest, but not tempered with that goodness. Maybe not even today. And there are plenty of hearts that are good, but lack the honesty to do anything with that goodness. But both are part of that good soil. Both are part of the soil that yields a hundredfold. But that is all talking about something static. Soil is soil, right? It was originally made that way. And I picked these verses to be light. Something that someday your eye might light upon and be illumined by. And this is what I hope that you might ponder. The promise of good soil is an abundant harvest. The temptation of good soil is to just use it without putting anything back into it. The other temptation of good soil is to expect things immediately without doing real work about it. When you're talking about the faith, especially the faith which believes, that verby, active, living stuff, both of those temptations can depress the fruitfulness. One can find an honest and good heart growing rocky if we use it too long without hearing the word and holding fast. And one can find an honest and good heart strewn with weeds if we don't patiently do the work alongside the Spirit. Hear the word, which you have, but continue to hear it. Hold fast to it. The rocks and boulders of this life will want to work their way up through that good soil and limit the harvest. Don't let them. And crown it with patience. God is doing a wonderful thing with you. Let him bring it to full yield. Amen.
Close to number 60.